Is in Psalms. So if you would turn to Psalms 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance is to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these words of truth and light. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you lead and guide all of our words and thoughts and let them be understood as you would have them. And in all these things, we give you praise and honor and glory. In the name of your loving Son, Yeshua, we ask and amen. The text that I have for you today is taken out of that chapter 19 of Psalms, and it is Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. A few Sabbaths ago, I had a message concerning man and what man is, and how he was the greatest of God's creative works. And today, my message to you is entitled, God Is. So I hope to shed some thoughts and lights about what God's Word lets us know of the truth and the light and the knowledge that is in God. Only a fool would say, there is no God. And when David lifted up his eyes and he beheld all of the glories in the universe that there is and its beauties, then it's no surprise that he would bring forth a psalm and that it would be of the Most High, Yahweh of old, and all of his creation. Today, we believe on the assumption and faith that there is a God who has formed all that is and all that we see and know, that He has existed from timeless past and will continue to exist through all of eternity. In Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And He will continue to exist if it were possible, when heaven and earth are no more. There's many human authors that have wrote many poems and many books. And the authors do not attempt to prove their own existence. They merely print their name on the book or the poem and they send it out into the world. And with also without any attempt to prove his existence, God places himself in the first book, in the first book, in the first verse of the Bible, and proceeds to reveal himself throughout all the pages of the Holy Scripture. He not only reveals himself as a person, but it also reveals his power, what he's all about, what his purpose is for mankind, for the world, for all eternity. And he also tells of his plans for all. Through the ages, people have wanted to know more and more about God, about what kind of a being he is. And in the scriptures we read where it's talking about Philip, and with Philip, many people have said, as he did, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, in John 14 and 8. They want to know what God looks like, how he feels, and how he acts toward men. They've wondered about his nature, about his character, about his purpose. And they seek to understand his power and his purpose through studies of nature. The text says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Who is it that can be today and look at all that we see and have around us, the heavens, the earth in its magnificent forms, and all the things that the earth has, and not say within themselves, there has to be a designer. There has to be a power behind this that we see and know. And surely we know that there is. The Bible is a record of God's self-revelation. And through the ages, God has revealed himself to man. The patriarchs of old, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the psalmists and the prophets, were all given insights that were recorded in God's holy word for the benefit of all. The very best revelation of God comes to humankind through the work and the person of Yeshua, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He was divine, though clothed in human flesh. He visited the earth so that people might come to know what Yahweh the Father is really like and see him more clearly as he is. Let's speak of God's personality. God is a person. He's not an abstract principle or an impersonal power. There is much more than the principle behind the universe. There is a creator, and that same one that created the universe is the same one that brought you and I into the picture. All the marks of personality are ascribed to God. He knows, He feels, He loves, He acts, He speaks, He is knowable. The writer of the book of Hebrews speaks of faith in terms of believing that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, as we see in Hebrews 11 and 6. God is a person, but God is also a spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that truth is what we get from His Word, from divine revelation, from His Holy Spirit indwelling us and being with us each moment of each day. God is a spirit. He's not limited to space and time as humans are. And God is not material, and He's not visible as man is. And this is perhaps difficult to understand and comprehend from those who have limited themselves to the scientific method. And I feel sorry for those people who think that they have to have scientific proof of God. If they can't see, feel, touch, smell, whatever of all the senses, then to them it's not real. And I feel sorry for them. One of the Ten Commandments forbids the making of graven images. To make any kind of a graven image seems to limit the concept of God, but it also misrepresents the nature and the character of God. God is infinite, whereas we are finite. God is before and above and beyond the power of all human minds to comprehend. He communicates with us on the level in which our minds and our spirit are able to comprehend. We cannot see Him with the eye. We cannot grasp Him with our hands. But on the level of the mind and spirit, we can have communion with Him anytime, any place, and in any circumstance. That God is a spirit should not cause people to stumble into disbelief or unbelief. There are many things in life that cannot be comprehended with a mind. Electricity is one of them. Telecommunications. The immensity of the universe and how it came to be. These are things that we know exist and we believe in and we can see, even though we do not understand every little thing and detail about them. But we still know that they're there and that they exist. What about God's character? God is eternal. The heavens and earth have been here for a long time. But God was here first. When the heavens are no more, God will still exist. Humans are but creatures of the day, but God inhabits eternity. God always has been and always will be. He is eternal. God is also holy. Let's look at Isaiah 6 and 3. Let's see what we can see there. Isaiah 6 and 3. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And so it is. How wonderful it is that we can think about all of His creation and marvel at how He spoke it into existence and how He sustains it as He does. God is different and distinct from humans. He's separate and He's above all humans. God is perfectly good and He's always right. God is separate from evil. Just as we know and are assured that there is a Creator who brought everything into existence, so we should also be just as sure that there are evil forces in the world today. There are evil angelic beings. 1/3 of them decided to rebel against Almighty Yahweh of old. And so with Satan, the most beautiful angel that had ever been created, but fell from power due to his own pride and decision, was cast down out of heaven along with 1/3 of the angels. It's really something when you start to just think how God is and that He never takes the decision-making ability away from us, no matter what. We can say yes, we can say no. And you know, He did the same exact thing with the angels. Is that not wonderful? He created the angels, but He didn't take away the decision-making ability. And that's why 1/3 of them fell, along with Satan. God, holiness, is a part of His nature that reacts with antagonism towards sin. He hates sin. God's holiness reacts to sin as a consuming fire. And you know it's going to be a consuming fire that awaits all the ones who reject God, along with Satan and the angels. Fire, consuming fire, everlasting hell awaits them. God is all-powerful. He has the ability to do everything that can be done. He is the Almighty. He is the all-powerful. He is the only God of the universe, God of the world, the one and only Yahweh of old. He always works within the limits of that which is right. He never acts in a contradictory manner. God is all-knowing. Let's look at Psalms 139 and starting at the first verse. Psalms 139, 1. Wonderful words in Psalms. If you ever need encouraging, ever need instruction, it's not a better place to go. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. And thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Wonderful words. God knows all things. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by name. The hairs of your head are numbered. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. God is also not only all-powerful and all-knowing, but He is everywhere at all times. We cannot drift behind His circle of loving care. He is with the missionaries who serve on foreign mission fields, as well as with the housewife at home caring for her young children. The psalmist declared, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble," in Psalms 46 and 1. God's word and His laws endures forever, never changing, never ending. And I'm talking about the ones that you know. We're not speaking of things that changed when Yeshua came to this earth, born of a miraculous birth. Let's look at Matthew 5:17. Matthew 5:17. God's laws don't change. They endure forever. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not, don't think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." That hasn't happened yet. It's way out in the future, probably. So you are to know that His words and His laws, right and wrong, good and evil, they don't change. Let's look at 1 Peter 1:25. 1 Peter 1:25. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Let's look at Psalms 145 and 13. Psalms 145, 13. "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." It leaves out none. Psalms 111, 3. "His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever." God is also love. This love is shown in the gift of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. This love is shown in Yahweh's daily care for us and for His children, for His family. His love is also shown in His mercy toward sinners. It's also shown in His enduring deliverance and His sustaining power. It's all in His hands, as one song expresses it. God's present relationship to the world, He governs the world. It may seem at times that the world has gone berserk and that nothing can stop it from destroying itself. And some people believe that eventually, at some distant day, that this earth will turn into a cinder heap as a result of nuclear explosion. And those who have been gripped by this fear bear testimony to the absence of faith that God, who created, also sustains and is also in charge of what happens in our future and to His creation. And today, the church desperately needs to claim the truth that God is still on His throne and that He is still in charge and that all things are still in His hands and that He is at work in the history that's still going on and will perhaps be on us. God punishes sin and He rewards righteousness. And some would seem to dispute this because at times it seems that the wicked prosper and righteousness suffers. A part of God's punishment on sin falls on people in this life. But some of it is reserved for the next life. Some of the reward for righteousness comes in this life. We surely thank God for that. I really love the scripture that lets us know that as we become one of His children, as we stay in His family, that we will have much more in the here and now and be more successful and blessed in every way, as well as the beautiful future that He has for us. It will be throughout all eternity, and we will spend it with Yahweh and Yeshua, never ending. God offers forgiveness and salvation, and the Bible is a record of God's continuous efforts to rescue people from themselves and from the influence of evil, the consequences of their unbelief and their rebellion and following the evil forces, following Satan. Through Jesus Christ, God offers forgiveness and the gift of eternal life to repentant believers. And lastly, we speak of God's future relationship to humankind and to the world. Let's look at Romans 14 and verse 10. Speaking of God's future relationship to humankind and of the world. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't think all leaves out anyone. The judgment of God, it will be according to truth, and that will be His word. The judgment of God will be according to deeds. Let's look at Romans 2 and 2. Romans 2 and 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things, those things that are contrary to God, that are against His commandments and His laws and His statutes. And according to deeds, Romans 2 and 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And the judgment of God is also without partiality. Let's look at Romans 2:11. For there is no respect of persons with God. How thankful you ought to be for that. If you've ever worked out in the workplace and you've been subjected to bosses that has their own little pets and their own sense of justice, and it's usually corporate justice. And that certainly doesn't mean that it's right or fair, but it happens. But with God, I thank Him that He is the one and only just and righteous judge, and He will judge in His way, and it will be righteous. And I thank Him for that. It's also with reference, will be in reference to the gospel. Let's look at Romans 2 and 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, God will reward the faithful and punish the unbeliever. Do you believe that? God's going to punish the unbeliever. He's going to reward the faithful. Let's go to Matthew 25 and 31. Matthew 25 and 31. And we're closing pretty quickly. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, unto the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick, and ye in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungry, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto thee, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. God will ultimately live forever with His children, with you and I, as part of His family. Let's look at Revelation 21 and 1. Revelation 21 and 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hallelujah. A person does not become a child of God by natural birth, or by some kind of religious accident. You become a child of God by a decision to receive Yeshua, the Son of God, into your heart and life and mind. He stands at the front, at your door, your heart's door, and he knocks and he waits. He will not intrude where he's not welcome. But he has promised to come to those who invite him in. And in conclusion, let's read Revelation 3 and 20 and say to all who do not have him now, so do so now. Revelation 3, 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. Praise God for that. And I will sup with him and he with me. Isn't that wonderful? If you would stand with me and let's read God's blessing to us and our blessing to each other. Let's read together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Wonderful word.